So anyway, I do want to welcome to Journey Church. By the way, we are in week five of a five-week series, so this will be the last week, and then we'll jump into an Easter theme for the next 4 weeks as we get ready for Easter on Sunday, April 21st. And the title of the series that we're in right now is it's called Love Like That. And as I've mentioned several times throughout the series, a lot of these ideas didn't originate with me. It was a book I read called Love Like That by Dr. Les Parrott, who his primary focus is in life is relationship and the quality of relationships. So I just want to make sure you know that. But basically what we've been doing in this series is we're looking at five qualities of love that we see in the life of Jesus as he walked the earth, okay? This is how Jesus loved people. We see these different qualities. And these are qualities that I want to encourage you and I want to challenge you that you don't just hear sermons, okay? How many people know it's not just about hearing sermons, but it's about us taking the Word of God and putting it into practice in our life? So I want to encourage you to put these teachings into practice about how to love. Put them into practice with your family. Put them into practice with your friends, your coworkers. And yes, put them into practice with even strangers. So we're just asking a lot of you. I want to let you know today's message, before I get too far into the message, this is PhD material in your spiritual life. We're going to call you to really step it up and just go places that are going to be very uncomfortable today, okay? So this is the theme verse in the series. I want to just read it out of the message. I want to let you know the message is not a translation. It's a paraphrase. It was basically a grandfather writing the Bible to his grandchildren so that they could comprehend and understand, okay? I know that. So it's not a translation, it's a paraphrase written by Eugene Peterson, and he said this. He said, observe how Christ loved us. And really, that's what this series is all about. We're taking 5 weeks to step out, and we're observing through the stories, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, how Jesus loved people. That's what we're doing, okay? And it goes on to say, the love of Jesus was not cautious, but his love for us was extravagant. Amen? It goes on to say he didn't love in order to get something from us, but to give everything of himself to us. And I've been saying week after week, if there's nothing else you get out of this sermon series, get this one thought. The one thought is this. If we'll love people not to get, but to give, our quality of relationships are going to increase immensely, okay? They're going to increase. We got to stop loving people in order to get things from them. We need to follow the example of Jesus, even in our homes. And we need to begin to follow his example that I'm loving not to get, but I'm loving so that I can give. That's the way Jesus loved. And then Eugene concludes with this challenge. Hey, now you love like that, okay? And basically, that's the command of Jesus when he said, hey, love one another. You go on, after you profess Christ and you said, I'm going to follow Jesus, now you go on and you love others the way I loved you. That's what the call of Christianity is about. You're going to go love people the way you saw me love people. And I love the concluding thought of this verse. It says, this is the best way to love. Don't love to get, but love to give. Love as Jesus loved us. So what I want to do, and I don't like to do this too often, but I think it's necessary, a quick review. Week one, we talked about love is mindful. How many people know mindful is that we see the needs of other people? We're mindful of what's going on in their life so that we can intervene and we can help out, okay? And we said this, if you're going to be mindful, you're going to have to be able to put your life on pause, your agenda on pause, and you're going to have to step out from your own agenda so that you can begin to see the needs of other people. The whole thought was this. There's people who live very, very close to you. You even touch them daily, and they have needs. But you're so caught up in your agenda, we're so caught up in our agenda, that we miss what's going on in people's life super-duper close to us. People we say we love, we care for, we're missing it because our lives are so packed with agendas. Does anybody agree with that? Say amen. Amen. Week two, we talked about love is approachable. We saw that Jesus was very approachable. We read that Jesus was approachable to children would come to him. We see that women, which was very uncommon in that culture, women found Jesus very approachable. We also see that tax collectors and sinners, Jesus was approachable to these type of people, meaning that the love of Jesus wasn't exclusive. The love of Jesus was inclusive to everyone that he came in contact. He loved people. And we said, if we're going to love people, we need to make sure that there's going to be times that you're going to have to step out of your comfort zone. And you're going to have to love people that look different than you and smell different than you and do things different than you. If you're going to love like Jesus, you got to be approachable. Week 3, we said that love is graceful. It's full of grace. And we looked at the story of the woman who was caught in the act of adultery. Everybody else wanted to stone and kill her, but Jesus extended grace. He wasn't judgmental. So what we learned here is we don't limit our love to people only when they deserve it. If you're only going to love people when they deserve it, well, good luck with that. Because there's going to be a lot of people, even close people in our lives, where you're thinking, well, they don't deserve my love. Well, that's not the love of Jesus. The love of Jesus says, I love you regardless. And by the way, we said that doesn't mean you condone that behavior. You love people and you say, hey, like Jesus said to the woman, now go and sin no more, okay? And then last week we looked at this. We said love was bold, meaning that boldness is that we have the courage to have the difficult conversations, the conversations that we know people need to hear for their own good, in spite of maybe thinking, well, how will they respond? We need to be bold with one another. And we said this, remember, this is the ground rules. We always speak the truth in what? In love. By the way, we had a meeting right after this last week, after the talk. That was a big mistake, because in our meeting, everybody felt like they were comfortable now saying, this is how the conversation started. Mike, I'm going to be bold with you. I'm going to be bold with you. And then they put the hammer down. But true, it didn't bother me. By the way, if there's people willing to be bold enough with you, you need to be bold enough to receive it. Amen? It's not just a one-way road. If people have the courage to step up and love you and have the difficult conversation, I want to challenge you, don't bite their head off. Don't take it as a negative. Take it as a positive that there's somebody that loves you enough to have difficult conversations. Because we live in a world where we just want to deny those things and act like nothing's wrong and sweep it under the carpet. That's not loving the way Jesus loved. Jesus took care of the issues. Amen? So what I want to do today, I already told you, this is going to be very, very challenging. It's going to be varsity level material or PhD material. And today what we're going to see is we're going to see that Jesus loved and his love was self-giving. Can we all say that together today? Self-giving. Think about self-giving. That's how Jesus loved people. As he walked the earth, Jesus' love was expressed through giving of himself. So let's start our journey here this morning by defining what this really means, okay? What does it mean to be self-giving? If you were to look in your dictionary, you'd find that self-giving could be labeled as self-sacrifice, meaning you sacrifice yourself, your time, your agenda, whatever it is. You sacrifice yourself for somebody else. Self-giving could also be defined as simply meaning you're unselfish. I love the way one man put it. He said this, self-giving is really selfishness in reverse. Selfishness in reverse. By the way, you don't need to raise your hand, but if you feel comfortable enough to do so, that would be fine. Let me ask you, is there any selfish people in the room this morning? By the way, how many people are sitting next to somebody? They're selfish. Don't raise your hand. Please don't do that, okay? I find this very funny because in my prep this week, I came upon this article from the New York Times magazine. And the title, check out the title of the article in this magazine. I'm okay, you're selfish. How many people think that's pretty comical? I'm okay, but you, on the other hand, you are selfish. And here's what it said in the article. It said that it reported that only 17%, can you believe that? Only 17% of us say that we're selfish, and here's what they say, only some of the time, okay? So 17 out of 100 people say, yeah, I know I'm selfish, but it's not all the time, it's just some of the time. But those same people said this, the other people in my life are selfish most of the time, okay? So we see ourselves as unselfish, maybe some of the time, but we see everybody else in our life as unselfish. By the way, if that's you, I might want to encourage you with this. You might have a blind spot, okay? Because the reality is, I think we all deal with this issue of selfishness. I think it's something that we're continually working on. It was funny, yesterday I came in contact with a guy, and his father was having surgery, and they all went down to the place where they were having surgery, and this guy started talking to his brother and how selfish he was. I'm thinking, well, be careful, because you might be labeled as selfish yourself. Amen? So that's a big issue. So let's talk about this. Self-giving may come down to basically when you meet the needs that somebody else has. That's self-giving. You see that a person has a need, and you go and you meet that need. It could be something very small. It could be something very big. It could be as small as self-giving, could be as small as greeting someone you've never met before. That could be self-giving. I'm going to go introduce myself. I'm going to put myself out there. That could be self-giving. It could simply be as small as going out of your way to say hello, hi to someone. How are you doing today? That could be self-giving. It could be that small. I mean, this stuff is practical. It could be as small as you know somebody is all by themselves and you invite them out to lunch and you pay for it. That could be self-giving. Self-giving could be as small as you show a simple act of kindness. You do a kind gesture. That's self-giving. You know that, hey, maybe somebody had a job interview this week and you heard that they didn't get the job that they were interviewing for. Self-giving, may you go to them and you encourage them. And you say, you know what? I want to encourage you. It's going to be all right. Self-giving may just simply be speaking words of encouragement, words of appreciation, words of affirmation. I don't know a person who doesn't love to be affirmed in who they are. Self-giving could be you volunteer when you see a need. You say, I'm going to be the person to step up to meet that need. It could be in the schools. It could be in our community. It could be here at Journey Church. You see a need. Self-giving is when you step up to meet that need. Are you getting the point? What I want to make clear is self-giving is always done out of care. The motive is always compassion. It's always that I want to show kindness, okay? I want to be that kind person. And here's the thing about self-giving that I want everybody to lean into. Self-giving, it doesn't expect somebody's repayment. That if I do this, I expect repayment. If I do this, I expect appreciation. Because I know there's a lot of times, and my family can attest to this, that there's little things that I do, and I kind of do them sometime expecting everybody else to notice in the family. Is anybody else with me? Like, Heather, did you notice the trash was empty today when you got home? That's not self-giving if I'm expecting appreciation. And by the way, we laugh at those little things. Heather, did you notice the dishwasher was empty today? Pat me on the back. Give me some kind of kudos. Oh, yeah. Am I the only sick person in the room this morning? How many people know of somebody in your family that's done those things? No one, of course. You guys live in these perfect families, okay? But anyway, it just doesn't expect it doesn't expect appreciation. You're just doing it because you're loving the way Jesus loved. And that's true here in the church. I want to just encourage us in the church. There's so many people that do some beautiful, beautiful things. Things that are super necessary. And you know what? Self-love, it's not always about, well, will anybody appreciate me? I want to say we should appreciate each other. I hope this is a house where we show appreciation. When you see somebody working, show appreciation. Give them some kind of form of repayment. But in self-giving, that's not the motive. Because really, self-giving comes down to what's your motive in doing what you're doing? Why are you doing what you're doing? What is the underlying motive, okay? Because I want to let you know you can be a giver, but you're still respecting something in return. You're expecting something in return. I know I do things, and I just in my selfish person who I am, and I do things, and I expect something. That's not self-giving. It's not because you're going to get something in return. You know what that's called, by the way? That's called this, with strings attached. So many times we do things for other people. We do things for the church. We do things here or there, and we do it with strings attached, meaning there's some kind of expectation that if I do this, I'm going to get something. That's not self-giving, that I do it with strings attached. I'm going to do it if you do something in return for me. I'm going to do it if everybody recognizes me and says, how great thou art. That's not self-giving. That's not the way Jesus loved people. okay? True self-giving is when you give the best of yourself to others and it comes with no strings attached. You're just doing it because you say, Lord, I want to be more like you. I want to serve people like you serve people. I want to do things with the right. I want to love like you loved. If they never say thank you, if they never show their appreciation, I'm still going to do it because that's what you call me to do. Does that make sense? So are we all on the same page so far? Okay. Because here's my big issue each week is when I'm preparing a message that I don't want to be a message that I'm not living out. But also when I preach a message, I don't want it to be a message where all you do is hear, but we're living this out. Amen? How many people want to live out God's word? Amen? We want to be those type of people. So let's look at this self-giving. And what we're going to see in self-giving is that Jesus Christ was the epitome of self-giving. We see it in his, that he modeled it, that he demonstrated, but we also see that Jesus in the Gospels taught this whole idea of self-giving. So what I want to do today is we're going to look at how Jesus modeled it, and then we're going to look at how Jesus taught self-giving, and hopefully we'll learn something, and we'll take it, and we'll live it out with our spouses, with our children, with our grandkids. We'll live it out with people at work. We'll be more like Jesus. So let's see how Jesus was modeling self-giving. So if you have your Bibles, I want you to turn to John chapter 13, a great model of Jesus being self-giving. John 13, we're going to look at verses 1 through 17. We'll jump around a little. When you're there, say, I'm there. Okay, here we go. Verse 1, it says, before the Passover celebration, Jesus knew that his hour had come to leave this world, and he was going to return back to the Father. We're told that he loved his disciples during his ministry on earth, and now he loved them to the very end. Verse 2, it was time for supper, and the devil had already prompted Judas, son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew this, by the way. Verse 3, Jesus knew that the Father had given him, can we all say that word together? Authority. I want to stop right now and say that Jesus Christ had all authority. Jesus Christ had all authority was given to him by the Father. He was the top authority over everything. For he had authority over everything. And that he had come from God and he would return to God. Jesus understood himself. Verse 4. So look what Jesus does, the one who has all authority. Look what the ultimate authority figure did. We're told that Jesus got up from the table. He took off his robe and he wrapped a towel around his waist and he poured the water into a basin. And then look at what the teacher, not the student, but what the teacher does. Look at what the one with authority does. He begins to wash the disciples' feet. And then he begins to dry them with a towel that he had around him. So what we see here is the ultimate act of Christ in self-giving. A very common act that was done for servants. That was a servant's task. When people would come in from walking the dusty roads, a servant would be the one who would wash the feet of the people because of their dirty feet. But what we see here is Jesus, the one with all authority, all power, Lord and teacher, he comes to the students and he begins to wash their feet. Verse 12, after washing their feet, he put on his robe again and he sat down and he asked this question, hey, do you guys understand what I was doing here? Verse 13, Jesus says, you call me teacher, and you call me Lord, and you're right, because that's what I am. Verse 14, he says, and since I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, check this out, this is a message to us here today, you ought to wash each other's feet. Verse 15, I give you an example to follow. Do as I have done to you. So what Jesus is saying, he's saying, hey, I want you to learn from what's going on here, what just happened. And I want people for centuries to learn from this story, and that is, I want you to go and do the same for others, meaning I want you to be able to place others above yourself. Place other people and their needs. I want you to learn how to place others above yourself. And by the way, I love the end of this story, verse 17. Jesus says, now that you know these things, God will bless you. for doing them. I don't know a person in their right mind that doesn't want to be blessed, but I want to let you know one of the roads to being blessed is self-giving, is when you begin to serve other people, when you begin to meet the needs of other people with no strings attached. Jesus says that's one of the doors to blessing in the kingdom of God. I want to share one more great example. I think this is the epitome of Jesus and his love of self-giving, and it's really shown in one picture. By the way, that was the point there. Place others above yourself. But I think that's the epitome of self-giving right there, is Jesus going to the cross. The epitome of self-giving and his love for all of us was that Jesus went to the cross, because here's the deal. A lot of people have a misunderstanding. And the misunderstanding that a lot of people have is that Jesus' life was taken by the Romans, by their government, by their soldiers. But how many people know Jesus' life wasn't taken, but his life was what? Everybody say it together. You got it? Given. You say, well, Mike, how do you know that? Well, because he said for himself, look at the verse, John 10:18. He says, hey, no one, not all those Roman guards, not all those Roman soldiers, not their government. He said, no one can take my life from me. Can we all read the last part together? I sacrifice it voluntarily. So what I want you to see there is the epitome of self-giving is Jesus gave his life on the cross. And I hope we know the stories that Jesus gave his life on the cross for you and for me, because the only possible way of forgiveness is through the cross. Through the blood that was shed, there's forgiveness of sin. And that's the epitome of self-giving. Jesus didn't do it for himself. He did it for you. So that's how we see that Jesus modeled. He definitely modeled it through the washing of the feet. He definitely modeled self-giving by going to the cross. But Jesus also taught a lot about self-giving. And we're going to look at a couple examples taken from what is called the Sermon of the Mount. How many people have heard that terminology before? Sermon of the Mount. And basically in this sermon that's covered in Matthew 5, 6, and 7, Jesus is talking to his followers that, hey, that in the kingdom, this is how kingdom life looks. Because how many people know there's a big time difference between the ways of the world and the ways of God's kingdom? Yes? And Jesus is wanting to show us that. And he's going to teach us about self-giving in two different examples found in the Sermon on the Mount. The first one is taken from Matthew chapter 5, verse 41. Matthew 5, 41. Before I read this one verse, I want to give you a little background that's going to give you greater impact of this verse. You need to understand that when Jesus is teaching during this time, there was some Roman laws that were put into place. And one of the Roman laws that were put into place was that if you were a young boy and you were living in a village, one of the laws was if a Roman soldier were to come to you with his backpack, he would have every right to say to that young boy, hey, you go and carry my backpack for how long? For 1 mile, okay? And what that would do is that would give that soldier rest so he could just kind of find rest from carrying all of his bags. And this was a practice that was given to all these kids living in that culture of that day. So what those kids would do is they would grab two stakes and they would grab a hammer, and if they lived on a street where there was east and west, they would go out of their house to the east and they would walk down the road for 1 mile. And when they reached that place of 1 mile, they would take out their stake and they would pound that stake into the ground to mark that from the east, this is 1 mile. Then they would do the opposite. They would walk to the west and they would mark out 1 mile. And when they got there, they would hammer that stake into the ground, because that would represent the minimum requirement to fulfill the law. Meaning if a Roman soldier came to my house and said, hey, is there a young man living here? Carry my backpack, carry all my stuff. They would say, okay, we're going to do it for 1 mile, okay? That represents the minimum amount. But Jesus here is teaching on the Sermon on the Mount. He's teaching the crowds a practice that would illustrate how to improve the quality of relationships. So let's look at the verse. He says this. He says, now if a soldier comes to your house and demands that you carry his gear for 1 mile, everybody read the rest of that. Carry it 2 miles. So what's Jesus saying? He's saying, if you're going to be self-giving, this is how you do it. And this is how you do it. You do what others don't expect. You give more than what is required. you're automatically putting aside your own self-interest. Really what they're saying is, hey, go the extra mile. If you want to improve the quality of your relationships, yes, the law says 1 mile, but go the extra mile, go the second mile. And the point that Jesus is trying to teach in this sermon is, hey, if you want to increase the quality of your relationships, and it works so well today, if you want to increase the quality of your relationship with your spouse, your kids, coworkers, Jesus is saying, hey, if you want to do better, go the extra mile. Do the things that they don't expect for you to do. Maybe they're expecting for you just to do the minimum, but if you want to grow that relationship, push it further and go the extra mile. And that's how Jesus taught about self-giving, is just don't stop with just the requirement. But Jesus said for that person, go the extra mile. So what would that look like in our homes? What would it look like with our spouse, our kids, our coworkers? What would it be like here in church if everybody just said, you know what, I'm not just going to do the minimum required, but I'm going to go the extra mile. The extra mile. I'm going to self-giving. I'm going to self-serve. I'm going to serve other people. I'm going to go the extra mile. And my prayers for my life and for your life is that we won't just stop at the minimum, but that we'll be people that will go the extra mile, that will give of ourselves. We'll put aside our own interests. We'll go the extra mile, okay? By the way, Jesus gives one more example of this. We know this one. We've heard it many times. It's called the Golden Rule. How many people have heard the Golden Rule before? Yes, good. That's wonderful. Here's the Golden Rule in a nutshell. Do to others as you would have them do to you. That's the Golden Rule. That's what you call self-giving. Do to others what you would have them do to you. By the way, that is often misinterpreted. The interpretation that most people have, if you don't want somebody to hurt you, you don't want people to do negative things towards you, then you don't do negative towards you, them. By the way, that's called the silver rule. I read that this week. I didn't make that up on my own. That's called the silver rule. The golden rule is much more than that. The golden rule is, how do you really want your spouse to treat you? How do you really want your friends to treat you? How do you really want a stranger to treat you? Do you want to be respected? Do you want to be appreciated? Do you want to be shown grace? Do you want people to have understanding towards you? Do you want people to be patient? Do you want people to express kindness? Jesus is saying self-giving is, this is what it looks like. Go and treat people the way you want to be treated. I read a story, and this isn't in my notes, but I read a story of a lady who was wanting to get a divorce. So she went to see her lawyer, and she told her lawyer these specific directions. I want this divorce to hurt. I want him to suffer. So the lawyer said, this is the plan. The lawyer said, if you really want it to hurt, go and treat him the way you would really want to be treated. I mean, go the extra mile, go over the top, treat him like you've never treated him before. I mean, do things you've never done before. Go all out. And then when it comes time to announce the divorce, he'll be like surprised and hurt. So the lady went out and she began to live this way. She began to live self-serving. She began to live treating her husband the way she would want to be treated. Guess what happened? She came back to the attorney and she ripped up the divorce papers. And she said, our marriage is the best it's ever been before. Why? She began to treat her husband the way she wanted to be treated. And that became it. He began to do that, and their relationship was repaired. But folks, we got to figure this out. We want everybody else to treat us a certain way, but are we willing to treat them a certain way? Are we willing to be self-giving? Are we willing to go the extra mile? Are we willing to treat people the way we want to be treated? Yeah, we want that, but are we willing to give that? And there's a verse in the Bible, Galatians 6:7, it's very clear. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man soweth, he will reap. We're going to reap what we sow. And I want to encourage us, increase the quality of your relationships. Don't always put it on the other person to be the one who's going to increase the quality. Start with you. Take personal responsibility with you, with me, with us. Let us be the one who take the first step, who step forward and take that first step. Are you hearing me this morning? Are you hearing me this morning? Good. So what keeps us from being self-giving? We're almost done here. What keeps us? What prevents? What's the roadblock? Why is it? We know that this will work, but why don't we do it? Well, in the book, and we're going to refer to the book the last time here, Dr. Parrott says the reason why people don't practice self-giving is one word, and it may surprise you because it surprised me. Everybody say that together. Fear. Fear. You say, well, that doesn't make sense. Well, it didn't make sense to me the first time either. Here's the fear we have. The fear is of not being first. Well, if I live like you're talking about, and if I live like Jesus lived, where does that leave me? I'm not going to be first. We go on further. If you dig deeper, it means I'm not going to get what I need. I'm not going to get what I want. If I live and I'm self-giving and I'm always looking out for other people, how in the world am I going to be happy? Because isn't that the goal of life, is for everybody to be happy? Because it's only in our nature to look out for ourselves. It takes no work. It takes no effort to look out for yourself. It's just natural. That's our sinful, fallen nature. But we have this fear that if I live this way, man, it's going to be all about them. I'm going to be second. They're going to be first. How about me? So here's the question that I think is very, very, and I want you to just tune in here for about 3 more minutes. Why in the world would I be self-giving? Why would I want to live like that? Well, I'm going to tell you something, and this might surprise you, but they did a lot of research. A lot of research went into this whole issue of self-giving, and I want to let you know what they found. It revealed. It revealed that the people who are self-giving are people who are incredibly rewarded and fulfilled. If you begin to live a self-giving life, you're going to find out it's going to be very rewarding and it's going to be very fulfilling. And if we will stop our selfish ways and start living unselfish, you're going to get the opposite, really, of what you think. You're going to be more happy. It's amazing when you begin to put others in front of us, of you, of me. You don't miss it. You don't lose, but you gain. And that's what they found out in study after study. And actually, they found out it's really backwards. We don't sacrifice fulfillment by self-giving, but we find fulfillment when we live a self-giving life. How do I know it? Because I've been on missions trips before. I mean, think of a missions trip. I'm going to take a week off of work, my work. I'm going to take, and I'm going to pay, I'm going to raise $2,200 to go on a trip. I'm going to do these things. I'm going to take time off. I'm going to raise support. I'm going to get on a plane. I'm going to go to a third world country. And when I get there, I'm going to make a difference. I'm going to build a building. I'm going to build a church. I'm going to tell people about Jesus. And you would think it's going to do that other person, those other people, more good. But of every missions trip I've been on, how many people know the most fulfilling people when they get back are the people that went on the trip? Why? It's about self-giving. It comes back that when you begin to take your eyes off of yourself, off of your needs, and we all have needs, but when you begin to put others first and you begin to meet the needs of other people, it's amazing that self-giving brings what? Fulfillment. Hands down, everybody that comes back from a missions trip, they come back refreshed. They come back pumped. They come back like, let's go again. This is awesome. I can't wait till the next trip. But what happens after being back for a short time, we fall back into our patterns. And our patterns are me, 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 me. Me, 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 me. Me, 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 me. But if we could live the mission trip mentality all the time in our own homes, in our church, in our workplaces, in our schools, and we could be self-giving everywhere we went, we would find out that we would have that self-fulfillment all the time. We would not lose happiness. We would find happiness. And by the way, this does not mean that we must give up everything, our own drives, wants, desires. It just means that we need to learn how to put others first. That's what Jesus did when he washed feet. That's what Jesus did when he went to the cross. He put the needs of others first. And that's what we need to learn to do. Just want to tell you a story quickly in closing. Has anybody ever heard of the name Leonard Bernstein? He was a famous orchestra conductor. One day they came up to Leonard and they said, "What is the most difficult instrument in the orchestra to play?" He responded with quick wit. He said, "Second fiddle." He said, "I can get plenty of violinists, but to find one who plays second fiddle with as much enthusiasm, now that's the problem." By the way, the Apostle Paul understood the same challenge when he wrote in Romans. He said, love from the center of who you are. Be good friends who love deeply. And in the message, it says, practice playing second fiddle. I want to encourage all of us today as we leave here, practice playing second fiddle. Does anybody want to be a second fiddle person? Yes, the answer is yes, Lord. I want to be like you. Okay, so here's the closing question as we leave today. Are you willing to put yourself second in order to put another person first? If you want quality relationships, the answer needs to be yes. I'm willing. It's hard. I told you this was PhD material. This is not easy. It totally kicks against what's inside of us. But are you willing to put others second? Second. So you can put the other person first. I tell you what, I'm not a marriage counselor, so don't ever come to me for marriage counseling. I'll send you to a professional. But I'll tell you this, right there will improve the quality of your relationships with your spouse, with your kids, with everyone. It will send your quality through the roof. If we'll learn to love like Jesus loved, and we'll be learning to be self-giving, to put the need of the other person before us. So here's my challenge, not just to hear a message this morning. My challenge to you is simply this. Be bold enough to pray, Lord, help me this week to be a person who is self-giving. Help me to put selfishness in reverse in all my relationships. And I'll tell you what, you're going to see some changes, and those changes are going to bring happiness and joy. But here's the problem. We've listened to our flesh. We've listened to the world for too long. The world puts ourself on the throne. That's not the way of Jesus in the kingdom. We put him and his ways on the throne of our lives. And when we do it, we get God's results. I've said this 100 times in this church at least. If you do things your way, you're going to get your results. Good luck. But if you do things God's way, you're going to get God's results. And they might not always be easy, but those are the best results. Amen. So I want to encourage you as we close this series, let's be people who are practicing our four things. Number one, week one, you're mindful. Week two, you're approachable. Week three, you're graceful. Week four, you're having the bold conversations, but you're speaking the truth in love. By the way, somebody said to speak the truth without love. You know what that's called? Pardon the language, that's called a jerk. Somebody else said that. I'm just repeating it, okay? But when you speak the truth in love, that's when good things happen. That's loving. And then today we talked about what? Self-giving. May we learn from the example of Jesus to be all these things. And when we're all these things, it's amazing where we're going to see our life go. And we're going to be amazed with what God does. So let's bow our heads in closing this morning. Let's just pray. Lord, I just pray, God, that as we end this series about loving like you, that we won't just dismiss these things now, but they will have stickability. That we will have stickability. These things will stick in our minds, that they will stick in our heart. That we'll be mindful, that we'll be approachable, that we'll be graceful, that we'll be bold, that we'll be self-giving. And Lord, as we have encounters with people every day, every place we go, may we put these principles into place. And Lord, these principles will bring victory. They will bring victory. So Lord, I just pray that you would help us on this journey to be more like Jesus. And Lord, we know that the only way we can be more like Jesus is through the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. Lord, we won't be able to carry these things out by our own power because our own power is totally the opposite. But the only way that we can carry these things out is through the power of the Holy Spirit. For Zechariah 4:6 says it so well, it's not by might, it's not by power, but it's by my Spirit. So Lord, we lean into the person of the Holy Spirit. And Lord, in the Holy Spirit, we just ask that you would help us to love like Jesus loved. And we pray that you'd be with us on this journey. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. And everyone said, amen.